Good morning. We are in 2 Corinthians, so if you could turn in your Bibles there, we're going verse by verse, just taking it simply for what it is. The Word of God, the power of God, we want to go through it just simply. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is where we pick up this morning. In fact, I'm going to go back and read with you verse 18 of chapter 3, which we studied last week, and then we're going to just continue to read into chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles in the backs of some of the chairs, or you can look on with somebody else, or even on your phone today, can't you? So get yourself a Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Well, chapter 3, let's go back to verse 18. We'll begin reading. If you don't know where 2 Corinthians is, it's about 90% of the way through the Bible. So look about 90% through it, 85%, you'll find 2 Corinthians. Chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to say a prayer with you as we get started in this text. I also want to pray for a little girl, if you would join with me, little Riley. You may know her story. The Nelsons have gone to this church over the years, and their daughter, Ricky, has a daughter, Riley, who's about 3 years of age, who at noon, which is about 30 minutes from now, is going to have a heart transplant. But a number of months back, she got very sick. They determined she needed a new heart. And so this little girl, cute little girl, is going to go through real significant surgery here in just 30 minutes. Shall we pray for her? Her name is Riley. Father, we do lift this little girl to you, Lord. You know her. I was reading in the Gospels just this week how you view children, Jesus, and all that you said about the little ones. And Lord, we lift her to you, God. This is a big thing she's about to go through. We recognize, too, if there's a heart transplant, some little child has died recently in some way. There's a family likely that's mourning, too. We do pray for them, God, that you would comfort them, and that also through this donation of a heart to save another child would also bring them hope in the midst of all that is going on. But for little Riley, please, God, lead the surgeons, lead all the hospital there at Boston Children's, all the people that are involved. We pray this surgery would go well. It would be successful, her new heart would work well, and she could go forth in living her life. Be with all the family, her mom and just all the family, her dad, everybody at this time, we pray, Lord. And I do thank you for the Word of God. I just ask simply that your light would shine upon us as we study these things today. Holy Spirit, be upon all of us and myself also as we go through these verses in Jesus' name. Amen. Ever been in a cave, maybe a room like that, or some place where it is complete darkness, can't see your hand, whatever. And then in a place, maybe if you're not familiar with it, complete darkness, somebody turns on a flashlight, somebody lights a match or, you know, something like that, lights a lighter, and you go from complete darkness to then there's a whole new world, right? The darkness leaves, and now you see this whole new world that you're in. I read recently a story of a pastor who for 30 years had an old friend went to high school with that he prayed for this old friend that he would come to Christ. And a few years ago, this pastor was speaking in a city, and knowing that this city was the one that this old friend lived in, he invited his old friend to come to hear him speak. The old friend came, and wonderfully, this is what this pastor says. This is his own words about what happened. God decided to shine his light on his heart. Interesting words, isn't it? God decided to shine his light on his heart. Suddenly, Jesus looked beautiful to him, and he couldn't believe that he didn't see it all this time. Interesting description, isn't it? Going from many years, evidently this friend didn't know the Lord, didn't really care. I'm sure he'd heard about things. But came to this meeting, and the way this pastor describes it, suddenly the light of God shined into his heart. And he said Jesus was really beautiful to him. Isn't that interesting?
Wonderful.
That is a wonderful statement, isn't it? And, you know, like that flashlight being turned on in the cave, you know, a whole new world. That man, his wife, also would come to Christ. They were baptized a few weeks later. Now, it's because of this reality, the way that pastor even describes it, the light of God shone into his heart. That when I prepare to teach, as I did yesterday, as I did early this morning, my wife even heard me, as I even do midweek, I always pray this prayer for myself. And I took a few different psalm verses and some other passages. Here's a prayer I pray for myself. Lord, open my eyes to the wondrous things in your law. May your word enter into my mind and heart, unfold in my mind and heart, and give me light. Understanding as one who is simple. I pray that every time. God, may your word go in and give with a simple heart of faith, would you give me light and just open up this word before me. Because I also then teach the Bible, I pray the same prayer for you. My wife heard me this morning. I pray for myself. And then I repeat the same prayer and I pray for you. Lord, open their eyes to the wondrous things in your law. May your word enter into their mind and heart, unfold in their mind and heart, and give them light, understanding as one who is simple. Interesting as Christians how we often use that sort of phrase, right? We speak of, you know, the light shining into our heart. I know we go on our prayer walk on Thursdays, and as we walk the city, you know, we speak that way, speaking of light. We pray, God, shine your light into our city. I don't know how many times walking the streets of Fitchburg we've prayed some prayer like that. Shine your light into this city. Bring the light of the gospel through Fitchburg. Make it more brilliant. You know, we speak that way, don't we, as Christians? About the light and God bringing the light. We do so, and when we do so, we don't speak of a physical light, right? We speak of a spiritual light. And we do that also because we read about that sort of statements and truths in our scripture, even in these verses this morning. Back in Luke chapter 1, verse 79, even speaking of the coming of Jesus, the word light used that way. This is the coming of Jesus described there in Luke 1, verse 79. To give light to those who sit in darkness. In the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So we see that in the Bible, that sort of statement repeated often. We pray it, we speak it. Well, as you see in the verses I just read, and as we studied even last week at the end of chapter 3, the same sort of thing is here, right? In verse 18, Paul is speaking about looking into a mirror and the glory of God being seen, right? It's there in that verse. Then specifically in verse 6 of chapter 4, he says that for everything, God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, notice he says, he has shone in our hearts. He's given us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. That very thing, the light of Christ shining, he speaks of. Then in verse 4, he even speaks of an enemy, our enemy, blinding people's minds, and notice the way it's described in verse 4, so that the light of the gospel, the light, doesn't enter into their hearts. So we see that even in these verses here, and we'll continue to see that as we go forward. Now, it's true, if you think of the life of the Apostle Paul as he writes these words, his own experience too in a unique way. It's true, Paul, when he was on the road to Damascus, if you remember, he saw, literally, physically, the glory of Christ, didn't he? He saw, literally, light. That's the way it was described. This man in darkness, this man going to persecute Christians, this man hating Christians, is on the road to Damascus. In Acts chapter 9, you read about it. And suddenly, the glory of God appeared to him. Christ appeared to him. And this majesty and this light, it's the way it's described in Acts 9, verse 3. A great light shining from heaven. A great light that even blinded him for 3 days. You then consider a few of the other disciples, in fact, Peter, James, and John, their experience, how they saw physically the glory of the Lord. In fact, if you would, for a moment, Let's just read Peter's words as he refers to his experience of seeing, literally seeing the glory of Christ. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to just read to you verse 16, starting at verse 16, a couple of verses, 2 Peter chapter 1, which is more towards the end of your Bible. Notice the way Peter describes the experience. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables, but we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice when we came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain. So Peter describing his experience that day on the Mount of Transfiguration. If you remember your Gospels, the description given of Jesus while this moment was going on, in Matthew 17, verse 2, just describing the way Jesus appeared. This is it. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. That's Matthew 17, verse 2. His face, the face of Jesus, shone like the sun. And his clothes became as white as light. So Paul, the three, Peter, James, and John, they physically saw the glory, a manifestation of the glory of Christ. They saw him in his exalted glory. Physically. But Paul, when we return to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and 4, where we're studying, it's true. We don't see his light, the glory in that physically, but we see it spiritually as Christians today. In verse 18 of chapter 3, the way Paul describes it is, I look into this mirror, the Word of God, as you and I are doing this right now, that by faith, as I'm doing that, I behold the glory of Christ. And the more I do that, the more I even begin to be transformed and begin to radiate his glory. That's the way he describes it. It's through eyes of faith. I look, I see Jesus. And then all the things that Paul has talked about in chapter 3, I see more and more the promises, the life I have in Christ, the future I have in Christ, just the glory, the holiness, the wonder of who he is. I look in this Bible, Paul says it's like a mirror, and I behold the Lord. Yesterday, I was in my apartment. My son and his wife are over with their baby, Sophia. She's about 13 months old, and she's now at that age where she's walking, and it didn't take long, and she's just booking around, right? She's just a little thing, and she's, a little kid. So 13 years old, just a tiny little thing, but there's a mirror we have on the bathroom door going into the bathroom. And, a little one at times seeing herself in the mirror, she goes right up to that mirror. And she was doing that yesterday. And as she does, it's just a little goofball. She goes up, looks in it, starts kissing the mirror. She licks the mirror. You know what I mean? We get a kick out of her. She's just a goofball. Little, we're grandparents, right? But my son was over, and there was a point where she's standing there looking in front of the mirror, doing her thing, right? Just being goofy. Her father, my son, went over. She was still facing the mirror. He came up behind her. And as he was standing behind her, as she's facing the mirror, he looked down in that mirror and was looking at her. And there was a moment where then she looked up, and she was looking at her father. He was looking at her. She was looking at him, but it was all through the mirror. In fact, that quickly, I wanted to take a picture because it was just a cool angle. I could see her, I could see him. And through the mirror, they were looking at each other. Paul is giving us a similar understanding of this book that we look into. He says it's like a mirror. That through faith and through the work of the Holy Spirit, I look here and I'm beholding and I'm seeing God. I'm seeing the glory of Christ. And the more that I do that, I learn about him. And in faith, that faith is stirred up in me and may become to be more and more like him. Now, looking at, he says in verse 6, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. That's what we're seeing, is what God has shown into our heart. But when you're looking at Jesus, you're looking at God. He's the Son of God. Verse 4, describing Jesus, he said, Jesus, who's the image of God. So as I look to the Word, and Jesus is the Word, and as I'm studying and looking upon him, I'm learning about God. I'm seeing God. I'm seeing wonderful things in the Gospels and so forth that are also laid out to me in this letter also. The writer of Hebrews says it really well, doesn't he? Maybe you might remember. This man who writes to this group of Jews that have become Christians that are being persecuted, that's the writer of Hebrews. He says this at the very beginning of his letter. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in the past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And then he says this, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, and he has an inheritance, obtained a more excellent name than they. So the writer of Hebrews is saying their brightness, he, as far as the Father, the Son is the brightness of his image, the express image of his person. You look at Jesus, you're seeing the Son of God, you're seeing God. You remember what Philip asked Jesus the one day? He said, Jesus, would you show us the Father? It'll be sufficient. Jesus in John 14, verse 9, says to Philip, have I been with you so long? And yet you've not known me, Philip. He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? World's wondering, what is God like? What's he like? Who is he like? Is there a God? What is he like? You can go today to different worlds, countries, cultures in this planet. And like India, you can hear people say, well, God is like a monkey. I've been to India, right? I noted at times, but I remember seeing, it looked like a smurf, this really big idol, like a blue smurf. A certain god in India, the smurf god, evidently. But people have all, you know, they can be bugs, they can be cows. You want to know God? Look at, he's like a cow. You and I, we leave this place as Christians. We say, you want to know what God is like? You want to know who he is? Open this Bible, look in the mirror, look at Jesus. When you look at Jesus and behold Jesus, you're seeing who God is like and what God is, who God is. You're seeing the Son of God. You're seeing the expressed image, the glory. So Peter, we just read in Peter, speaking of that time on the Mount of Transfiguration, seeing Jesus in his glory, as he explains what we just read, the next thing he says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 is this. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. We've seen Jesus in his majesty. We've told you all about him. Here's the word of God. Now you heed this word. The word is confirmed. As you do, it is like a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. You might be listening today. You might be watching. You might be here. You're in a dark place. There's darkness in your life. And whatever that might mean, there is light. There's the light of Christ. As I behold him and draw near to him by faith, it's like the morning star that Peter describes that rises in my heart. Today, you're in a place of darkness. You need Jesus. I pray today God would open your eyes. We're going to study these verses, that light that shines. Not everybody sees the light of Christ, and it is reminded to us in these verses. So we say, right, believing is seeing. Some people say seeing is believing. No, we say believing is seeing. When we believe and we look with eyes of faith, man, we see the true light, this light of the glory of Christ, and that has a profound effect upon us. Verse 18. Now, this morning, I want to just consider that with you a little bit more. That's kind of a long introduction. I hope I've helped make a simple point about the glory of Christ. But seeing the glory of Jesus Christ has an effect upon us. And verse 18, as we've already noted, it transforms us. Remember last week we studied the word transformed is like the caterpillar to the butterfly. It's an incredibly radical thing that happens. And so we don't like the face of Moses when he came down from the mountain, or when he was with the presence of God. When he would leave that, he would reflect that glory, and it was a fading glory. We don't reflect, but we actually have Christ and the Spirit in us. We radiate His glory. And so we are transformed. So I look in this mirror. I look at the Lord as I was this morning, early morning, yesterday, throughout the week. I get alone and I'm looking and I'm spending time with Him. And as I'm spending time with Him, I'm beholding Him. And it's having a profound effect upon me. It's transforming me from glory to glory. So I just ask you, Christian, we remind ourselves of this sort of thing repeatedly. But have you been looking upon the glory of the Lord this week? How do you answer that question? Have you been looking in this mirror? You know, what have you been looking at? And we talk about the image of God. Jesus is the image of God. And radiating that and reflecting that. What are we reflecting? What are we radiating? What, when people see us, what are we looking upon? It's affecting us. Are we opening this mirror, the Bible, and are we looking upon the Lord and letting God work in us and grow us as we read the things and we grow in faith and our heart is stirred and we become more like Him? Who are we? What image are we bearing? It's true. You look around the world, right? You can tell people are like people, right? People are following some influencer, so they got the same tattoos. They're following some musician, so they got the same clothing style. Some movie star, so that, you know, they got the same makeup. Some musician, some athlete, you know, people bearing the image of some sort of thing. What kind of image are we bearing? What are we looking at? And as we're beholding, if we're beholding, if we're looking in this mirror, there's a powerful thing that is happening. I'm beginning to become more like Christ, and I'm radiating now that very glory of Christ through my life. People are seeing, should be able to see. We noted last week, you know, in chapter 3, the new covenant, all the glory with it, it's superior to the old covenant. You know, in duration, the older one was temporary. New Testament Christianity is something that doesn't end. It's forever permanent. Paul also told us how it has this true hope because it's permanent and all that we have now in Christ. That hope gives us a boldness. And so, you know, when you and I are looking and sitting and being with the Lord and beholding Him, it really is a powerful, we begin to radiate the glory of God ourselves. So how about you? I start with that simple question from last week, remind you of that. I think of a commentary cover that maybe you have seen if you've been around here, but maybe not. I wish I could put a picture up to show it to you, but I just don't have it with me. But there's a pastor in Oregon named John Corson, and he has commentaries, and they've been out of print, I would imagine, by now, but on the cover, somebody just drew a beautiful picture that I'd use it at different times as an illustration, but it just speaks of looking in the mirror and the wonderful communion with God and what God does. It's a picture. You can tell from the picture. It's a man from maybe the time of Christ, sometime after that. He's dressed like that, sitting next to a stream, and he has a scroll in his hand. When you look at the drawing, the picture is really well done. You can tell that it's a biblical scroll. This is some man of God that's got the Bible out and he's looking in the mirror. Well, initially you look at it, there's a big tree above the man and some other trees, and it just looks like he's sitting there, but it's a stream. It's a pleasant picture. But the more you look at the picture, suddenly you begin to notice the branches of the tree, the big tree above him. When you start to focus on those branches, somebody in a very wonderful way has used the branches and actually made the face of Jesus. So when you look at it, he's sitting there and there's a big tree above him and you see him with a scroll, but then you see the face of Christ looking at him. It's really a neat picture. And then, you know, that intrigues you. You start to look at it even more and then you start to see the branches. Somebody's put even, the artist has put in a outline of a dove, the Holy Spirit, and it just captures this intimate moment. This man's reading a book, a scroll, but it's not just a book. It is a mirror. It is Christ. It is communion with God, and he's sitting there having communion with the Lord. And obviously, it's affecting him. I remind you today, you've been looking in the mirror, or what have you been looking at? What image are we bearing as we go out of this building? Well, the first thing Seeing the glory of God. I want to talk to you about seeing the glory of Christ. It affects us. It transforms us from glory to glory. The next point here, especially in verses 1 to 6, is something that naturally would come from that, as Paul is sharing. It also affects the way we minister. You and I leave this place if we're not very bold, if we aren't confident in the Word of God and in the Lord and not talking to people. It has a lot to do with the fact that we're not beholding the Lord ourselves. Because the more you see Him by faith, this experience of the Spirit of God, the more you do, it really affects the way that you minister. Notice in verse 1, chapter 4, Paul says, therefore, and when you see the word therefore, you remember it's connecting to the previous thoughts. You know, what's it there for? It's there to tell us it's that what he's about to say is connected to what he just said. So we go back, and Paul says, this glory of this new covenant, of all that the gospel, what we have in Christ, therefore, since we have this ministry, called to share about Jesus as we do, and then he says, as we've received mercy, this man obviously had a humble heart, just the mercy of God. Notice what he says. The effect of that is we do not lose heart. Verse 1, we don't lose heart. Maybe today you are losing heart in your Christian walk. Maybe you've become discouraged. Maybe you're weary. Maybe you're weary in your service to the Lord. Maybe you're drawing back even. You're watching online and you've been drawing further and further back. You're losing heart. Been watching what's going on in the world. You're losing heart. You're discouraged. Well, Paul says here, now remember, if you go back to chapter 1, the trial he's just gone through. He said back in chapter 1, you can look back there. He says, yes, you know, we were in this trial in Asia, verse 8, burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired of life. We had the sentence of death on ourselves. He was just went through a horrible trial, and God is delivering him through the trial. And so, but here he says in chapter 4, verse 1, we have this glorious ministry of Christ. We do not lose heart. So this man is frail. This man knows trial, and yet he's noting here, seeing the glory of Christ, he's not discouraged. He's not fading. The King James, when it says we do not lose heart, the King James is we faint not. And that Greek, original Greek word can actually be more literally translated, part of the meaning, it can be this: to behave badly in, to give to evil, to lose courage. Meaning it can speak of a faint-hearted coward. And Paul says, because we've received this ministry, and including beholding the glory of the Lord, he says, we do not lose heart. I don't lose heart. Back in chapter 3, verse 12, he says, therefore, since we have this hope, we have great boldness. The same thing. Because of what I see and what I have, I am bold and I have courage. I'm not afraid. How about you? Christian, maybe today, maybe there's a pastor somewhere that is listening right now and you're just giving up. You're just discouraged, disheartened. And if that be the case, when we are losing heart in our walk with Christ and in our ministry, it's because we're losing sight. We've lost sight. Notice, Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 4, we do not lose heart. Then he says in verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. It is a theme as he talks about even the different things that he's going to go through, all the pressure, all the distress, all the challenges, even, you know, suffering. But he says, therefore we do not lose heart. Because he sees Christ for who he is and what he means to him and all the glory of God. He just doesn't lose heart. I read one pastor who shared the story of a discouraged Methodist preacher who wrote to the great Scottish preacher, Alexander White. This pastor was very discouraged and sought out this other pastor's counsel. His question was, should I leave the ministry? I've been there before myself. I remember years ago, somebody even telling me, another pastor, you should leave the ministry because of all that was going on. And I don't believe he was correct, and I didn't. But I felt like it. But this man asking the pastor, should you leave the ministry? Should I leave the ministry? This is what Alexander White wrote back to him. Never think of giving up preaching. The angels around the throne envy you your great work. Isn't that interesting? Don't stop preaching. Do you understand the angels envy what you're doing? This mystery of the gospel has been revealed to you that you get to share. The angels envy what you're doing, and you're going to quit? Interesting, isn't it? I'm sure Paul would agree. Since we have this ministry, he says, we do not lose heart. You look, seeing the glory of Christ. You spend time with him. Maybe you get discouraged. I do definitely at times get weary, get distressed, all that. Man, that's a frequent thing. I get alone. I look in the mirror. I look in this Bible. I spend time with him in the quiet, and he speaks to me, shows me, reveals himself. And it's so amazing how he renews my spirit. If you've grown weary, it's because you've lost sight. And the way you get your sight back is get in this mirror, this book, this Bible, and be with your Lord. So, seeing the glory of Christ has affected his ministry. He didn't lose heart. The next thing we see in verse 2 and 3 is seeing the glory of Christ is also keeping his ministry pure. That's the way I describe it. The way he describes the way his ministry, there's a purity to it. He's not polluted the stream, the stream of the life of Christ and the Holy Spirit, the message, the word, that stream that he's called to bring of life. He's not polluting the very stream that he's called to minister in. And he says, it keeps the ministry pure, including the way he describes in verse 2, he rejects all disgraceful and underhanded ways. Now, some people, when he says in verse 2, renouncing the hidden things of shame, some commentators will tell you that what he's talking about is there's nothing shameful in his closet. He's not hiding anything. He's not standing before the church at Corinth ministering to them while there's some skeleton in his closet, some horrible thing, terrible thing he's doing that eventually maybe he's going to be exposed. He's renounced all that. There's nothing. And it is true. There are pastors. There are ministers, right, that are standing before even sometimes great congregations, have all sorts of influence, and there is stuff that's very shameful that is hidden away. And if that's the case, clearly they've lost sight of the glory of Christ. Clearly they're disconnected from the glory and seeing the glory of Christ. Maybe they're very witty. Maybe they have a great way of speaking. Maybe they've got a great video and all the tech and they can just, the crowds come. But they're shameful things in the closet. And proving they're completely disconnected. They don't see the holiness of Christ. They don't fear God, the wonder and the power and all that he's done for them. They're disconnected. It's now words and a message. They're not beholding the glory of the Lord. Clearly, Paul's saying, I'm seeing the glory of Christ. I'm spending time with him, more like him. Therefore, I'm not growing weary. It's such a wonder and joy to be able to serve him. And it is true, the way I see the ministry is also the way I'm going to serve the Lord. If you see ministering as a drudgery, if you see ministry as more of a penalty, a punishment, if you see the things that you lack and all that, or all the suffering, you're going to approach it a certain way. If you see the glory and wonder, Jesus, you're so wonderful, you're so amazing, what you've done for me, I love you, and here's my life. I go forth, I joyfully serve you. And that's what Paul, I just do it joyfully. Use my life to your glory. I see you for who you are. How about you today? What are you looking at? What are you looking at? Is it discouraging you? Is it defiling you? Is it just dulling you? What are you looking at? Look at the mirror. Look at Jesus. It'll really have a transforming effect upon your life and the way you serve the Lord. And the way you serve the Lord. Now, he also describes in verse 2, not walking craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully. That Paul, no gimmicks. You're watching him, listening to him share the word. No gimmicks. He's just giving you the straight word. He is not ashamed of the gospel. He doesn't need to add to it, make it anything. No tricks. This is the power of God to salvation. This is his word. Back at the beginning of 1 Corinthians, you might even remember the way he came into Corinth. He said he came with trembling. He came weak. He didn't use any sort of show or big words. He just taught them. He didn't want to detract. Here's the gospel. Here's the word of God. So ministering honestly, seeing the glory of Christ, and also in all that's part of this new covenant, he says, you know, he keeps it pure, man. Keeps his ministry pure, ministering honestly and with integrity. He lived truthfully, publicly. He taught truthfully, plainly. And when it says the Greek word for handling deceitfully can be to catch with bait. Can be translated that way in the sense, or to corrupt with error. You know, you can take wine. It can speak of adulterating. So like wine, when you take wine and you water it down. Paul's like, no watering down the word of God. This is what it is. I stand before God and I give you the word. I don't water it down. And I hope we don't do that here. Don't need anything else. Now, in our English Bible study world, we have two words. But they're words that even used beyond Bible study. But we have two terms. One is eisegesis, and the other is exegesis. Eisegesis and exegesis. Two different words. You know what they mean? Eisegesis means this. It's the process of interpreting a text in a way that you go to the text and you have a predetermined conclusion, a predetermined belief. You bring your own presuppositions into the verses. It's what we often say is reading into the text. And there are people, many people, even pastors and churches, individuals, that's the way they study the Bible. They have an understanding already, and they go in, find a passage, and they read into it. They read their own meaning into it. Or seek to prove a point. And you got people all over on the TV and so forth. That's what they're doing. And in some cases, in a way of trickery to catch you. It's incredible to me how some pastors on the TV and that it can draw such large crowds, or on the, you know, YouTube or whatever. And some of them, it's just crazy the things they say and do. It's just so evil. And I can't believe so many people show up. Isn't it like, as a Christian, you're like, how can people listen to that person? They're totally manipulating. They're totally getting the crowd revved up. They're totally trying to get at their wallets. They're just manipulating the people. And they'll even say bizarre things, and people just keep coming. And all excited. I was in the office recently with a person. We were looking at one guy. And that guy was at the time talking about, he was just like, thus saith God. He was in the Lord, and he was grabbing up the crowd, and he was talking about how Trump was going to be reelected. Well, obviously. And then, well, I'll leave that. I won't start any debate with that one, right? I got to be careful with that one. I get drug off the stage, right? But then another time, same guy watching, COVID was getting started, and he basically was telling them, he blew out his breath, and he was like, we're blowing away COVID. We're doing it today, God told me. And he's like, COVID is gone. It'll be gone, don't worry about it. That was like 2 years ago. You know, people are still in there giving him his money, you know what I mean? Just doing weird things all the time. Paul's like, no. I did not do that. In fact, he says, by manifestation of truth, I just gave you the word plainly. I just gave you the word openly. This is the word of God. I've looked upon Jesus. I want to communicate to you who Jesus is, his word, and I'm not going to adulterate it. I'm not going to do other gimmicks. I don't want you to get distracted. This is who he is. That's what Paul is saying in these verses. I have at the top of my notes, I have this statement that I keep at the top of my notes, but Holy Spirit, help me to make much of Jesus. And that's what I hope to do when I teach the Bible. And in my weak little goofy way, I pray people have seen and encountered Christ, the glory of Christ in some way as we looked in this mirror together. It is amazing to me over the years. I've been doing this 27 years here in Fitchburg, how people come into the building here and God will begin to speak to them, and we're just going through the Bible, and they will get saved, and their lives will change. And it is amazing to me how much some people change. To the extent, I have had the experience multiple times where I forget what they were like when they first came. And I've had that experience where, you know, talking to them going, oh yeah, they were a lot different when they came to this church. Before, I used to avoid them. You know what I mean? Like, whoa, here they come. I'm going to run the other way. You know what I mean? They're a little different, but no, just kidding. But now they're like this godly person. It's just amazing beholding the Lord, the power of what he's done in their life. Now they're radiating Christ. It's just amazing. Just give the word plainly. Don't need to change it. I like what Joe Foates says. God doesn't call us to count his sheep or to entertain his sheep, but to feed his sheep. That's what Jesus said to Peter, feed my sheep. He doesn't call us to count or entertain. The fruit is with him. To feed him, just give him the word. And healthy sheep produce sheep. Notice in verse 2, the purity of what he was doing and the understanding, because he sees the glory of Christ. He says, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. That's an interesting statement. Paul is not ashamed. He's not embarrassed of the Bible. He's going to share it. And he also knows, even if you don't agree with him, even if you don't like what he's saying, the Spirit of God is working, and you know he's speaking what he's speaking truthfully. You don't like it. Maybe you don't believe it. But right there to your own conscience, he's commending it even to your conscience, that this is the truth. Because the Holy Spirit is obviously working even in this place today, and he's working in your home, wherever he's working. This is the truth. This is a simple truth of the Word of God. Commending, being approved in your own conscience, even if you don't agree, even if you don't like it. Those are the words that he's saying. Men may want to attack. Men may want to, challenge. But they're like, it's true. Or they know that he's giving it truthfully. Notice, too, he says, but we preach. We preach the gospel. For we do not preach ourselves, but we preach Jesus. Paul just preached the word. Today we're told, right? Yeah, not preaching anymore. I've heard this since I've been here. I remember there was even this emergent church movement that where churches started not even to have a sermon. In some cases, they'd have like things that you felt. There would be a box of sand, and you could come and feel the sand. No preacher, just feel the sand and think about how you don't want your life built on the sand. And then another room, there's water, whatever, just weird things. Now, yeah, we just preach it plainly because it is the mirror. And the Holy Spirit works. It's the powerful word of God. We're not ashamed of it. Yeah, psychologists will even try to tell you today, you can't do this. You if you're just given this one-way dialogue, monologue, people are going to that agree with you might listen, but you're not going to affect people and see people change. And as I've already mentioned, that's just not true with the gospel. The word of God is alive. You may be listening here and thinking, well, as I'm listening, this guy's just preaching. He's going on and on and on. I want to get ready for the Super Bowl. But it is true when somebody is sharing the Word of God, even somebody as simple as me, the Holy Spirit starts to speak to you and you start to talk to God. So there is even a dialogue. You start to talk to God and you're like, the mirror. Yeah, I know you, Lord. It's true. I haven't been in that mirror very. I haven't been reading the Bible at all. And you just start having a conversation with the Lord. It is a dialogue because the Spirit of God is working. Somebody's monologue, but you're having a conversation with God because God is speaking to you. That is the way this works. We just give the word. We just make the meal, right? People then just partake in the simplicity of the meal. But he says, we don't preach ourselves. Later in this letter, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he'll talk about men that seem to have infiltrated the church in Corinth. It's all about them, and they compare themselves with other men. He's like, we don't preach ourselves. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, we'll get there later, but he says, we do not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Now, we're here even to preach ourselves. We preach Jesus, he says. We preach Christ Jesus the Lord. And I pray that is the goal in all that we do here, making much of Jesus as he describes in those verses. And when you and I go out the door, the more we see his glory, the more we just know him, you become excited about him. If you're not bold and you're not moved by it, you got to get into this mirror. You get in here, man, God begins to awaken you. And now you're finding, I want to tell people about Christ. And Jesus, use my life. Many of you know my story, but I left Boston College working at GE, then on the Lynn, and then end up business trip for a few months in San Diego. Totally into my career, everything's cool. Sitting in this church in Southern California, No idea that happened. I just saw the glory of the Lord. I never experienced Christ like that. It radically affected me. And then I started thinking, wow, what am I going to do in my life? Am I going to just continue this engineering track? God, do you want to do something else in my life? It really was powerful to see Jesus as I did. So, now last point here. Sadly, there are people that don't see this light. All that we're describing, the glory of the light, they don't see it. That's what Paul says. You know, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience, but we understand there are some people, they don't see it. I was reading in the Voice of the Martyrs yesterday, at the beginning, the Cole, who's the executive director of Voice of the Martyrs, at the beginning of the magazine, this recent magazine, talking about when he was a missionary in a Muslim country. Young wife, young children. They'd been in a Muslim area for a year trying to bring Christ, and he was describing how finally after a year they were invited to this festival in this village. And now in this village, took that a year to finally get to this point where they could present the gospel. He says he presented the gospel, and then the way he describes it, I presented it, but not a word affected them. They did not believe. And as he described, not a word affected them because I was an American. And these Muslims, what they see of America and the immorality on the TV, I'm an American. They think there's certain things about me and other things. They were just blind to it, not wanting to hear it, is what he described. And that can be true. But Paul says there's a spiritual battle. That is what's going on. That there's a God of this age, verse 4, as he describes, who was blinded, notice, whose minds, this God, Satan, of this, the God of this age has blinded the minds of certain people, many people. And that reminds us right there that the mind is the great battlefield. There's a spiritual battle. There are people that don't see the light. That man for 30 years knew about Christ, the gospel, didn't see the light. Finally, one day, the light was shown into him, and he's like, Jesus, you're amazing. But the enemy working to keep that from happening and blinding the mind. There's a battle for our minds. We go out the building today. There's a battle for our minds, our attention. We have so many things around us pulling our mind so we won't look in the mirror. So we won't behold the glory of the Lord. And if we're not beholding the glory of the Lord, we're not going to be transformed. We're not going to be very effective for the Lord. We have to hunger for him, thirst for him, look upon him. And as we do, it is very powerful what happens in our lives. But there's a battle for our mind. And for many, you know, you can go out and you can share with them and talk to them today, and it just won't move them. There's no light. The light won't reach the darkness in that way because there's a blinding going on. The Satan himself. Now, when he says the God of this age, he's referring to Satan. God is sovereign, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, sovereign over all things. But it is true. When I went to India, there was a Smurf God. And there are people, the Smurf God was their God. And in the world today, there are people that are following everything but Christ, everything but God. So, you know, those people, the God of this age, Satan, they're under his influence, his deception. When man fell, he had an open door. And so influencing so many people. Maybe somebody's listening right now. There's a battle. There's just thoughts even in your mind at this moment. Doubts and distractions or even goofy things going on where you're listening. There is a spiritual battle. There is an enemy. Well, notice he says, who's the God of this age is blinded, who do not believe. And I believe they both go together. I don't believe the God of this age blinds believers. He certainly tries to keep us and battle against us to not grow in the Lord and be distracted. But the blinding of the mind, specifically those who do not believe, and it is true that he's doing that, but there's also those that do not believe. When I believe, then the light that, shines, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ shines into my heart. So there is a belief. But people don't believe, and it's especially a choice. John chapter 3, verse 19. Remember, Jesus told Nicodemus, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. They love darkness. They choose the darkness. So Satan keeps them in the darkness, blinding the glorious light of the gospel from reaching them. So we're reminded that all that to say, we need to pray, right? We do pray for our city, that the light of Christ, we pray that people that are bound right now in darkness, blinded by the enemy, that God would open their minds and heart and that the light could come in. God would work in a way. As that man prayed for that man for 30 years, you pray for your family, you pray for your friends, we pray for the community and so forth, because the light of Christ is greater than the, you know, the battle the enemy has brought. But yes, it is a choice. Men have to choose to believe and want to know the Lord. Well, let's stand together here at the end. Maybe today you're even battling right now. I want to just say a little prayer. Maybe you're here or online and you're battling. You're like, there's some sort of a war going on in your mind. You're hearing these things. Stirring's going on, and then there's just other voices that are just beating on you and telling you, no, the other voices that you're hearing and other things. And I want to just pray for you for a moment, if that is you, that the Lord would just open your mind and heart up, and that God would bind the enemy, that you could see completely and today receive Jesus Christ. We need the Lord. We're all sinners, the Bible says. Every one of us, that is a big deal. It keeps us from knowing God. It keeps us under the judgment of God forever if we don't receive Christ. And the only way to be forgiven of our sin is what God has provided for through His Son. That God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So I want to say a prayer first for anybody that might be watching or listening right now, maybe you. Father, I just lift, if there's anybody this morning, anywhere, whether in this building or even in a faraway place that's connected to what we're doing, and there's a spiritual battle right now for their heart and their mind, I ask just simply, God, that you'd bind the devil, bind that work, free up their mind and their heart. I ask, God, even now that the light that you shine would shine, the light of the glory of Christ, would shine into their heart even now. Give them faith, Lord, please. We ask for their salvation. Well, maybe you're here listening, watching. You're at a place right now where you're like, I know I need to get right with God. I need to receive Jesus into my heart as my Savior and my Lord. I need forgiveness of my sins. If that is you, Paul said to the church in Rome, if you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. So I want to say a prayer. You can call on Christ right here, right now, or wherever you are. Here's a simple prayer you can just use right now. I'll lead you in a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I am a sinner, and I need forgiveness of my sins. And I do believe that you sent your Son Jesus to this world, and He became a man. And one day He died on a cross. There He paid the penalty for my sin. Then He raised to life so I could have life. So, Father, this day I ask that you would forgive me of all my sins. I do believe. I receive you, Jesus, as the Lord of my life. I choose to follow you the rest of my life. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. Thank you, God, for hearing and answering my prayer. Thank you for saving me. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, if that is you, or online somewhere on the radio, and you ask Christ into your heart, it is an invitation. He just wants our heart. When we give Him our heart, we ask Him to come in, He does. We become born of the Spirit, born again. So that is you. Your sins are forgiven. You're the child of God. You want to now continue to read this book and It's a letter where you hear God and you grow in a communication with Him as you hear Him and as you talk to Him.